and so I'm going to ask him to come right now. I'm figuring out how to turn the air conditioner on, and he's got a coat on.
Praise the Lord, everyone. I think I'm just going to dive right on into Scripture. There's only one of me tonight, so no words on the screen. You'll just have to use the old-fashioned method. So I'm in 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's see, 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start in King James. I'll probably go back and read this again in Amplified. And let's just start at the first verse. So 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want to repeat those last two verses there, 8 and 9, in Amplified. Let me switch over to that real quick. So verse 8, nevertheless, do not let this one fact escape you, beloved, that within the that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord does not delay and is not tardy or slow about what he promises, according to some people's conception of slowness. But he is long-suffering or extraordinarily patient toward you, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should turn to repentance. The Lord brought this verse to remembrance, really just that one term in there, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. He brought that to me actually after, I think it was last Wednesday night, when Mrs. Nelder Heiner was talking about the judgment that came down, or at least that was supposed to come down through Saul to the Amalekites, with Saul's missteps there. And I didn't really make the connection, and it really wasn't until Elder Johnstone asked me to speak tonight that the Lord started to kind of put some of this together and link those two concepts. You know, if you think about this idea of the Lord's apparent inaction, right? This idea that the Lord is basically, sure, he's there, but there seems to be these problems that he doesn't seem to be taking care of. There seems to be opposition to the advance of the kingdom of God that he doesn't seem to be addressing. And I got to thinking about that story of the Amalekites, and the thought came to mind, I wonder how long they got away with it. I wonder how long they actually were able to evade the judgment of God. It's actually possible to answer that question. It's kind of surprising, actually. One scripture reference refers to them as first of nations, but your end will be to naught, or something along that lines. First of nations. They'd been around a while. The first reference to them was actually back with Abraham and Lot and some of the kings, that, and they were active in that time. By what I can tell, and then, of course, the concern that God really had was how they treated his people as they came out of Egypt. And that, too, I think is significant, and we'll look at that a little bit here in a moment. But, you know, I think if you looked at that situation, and you looked at what they did, and you looked at the history, and you looked at the other nations that the Lord did seem to take care of, there were other nations that the Lord led his people to clean out. But this Amalekite problem tended to stick around for a while. From what I can tell from looking at the timeline, that time when they confronted the people that God had serious issues with and people came out of Egypt, to the time that we read about in 1 Samuel 15, was probably about 400 years. 400 years that they basically just ran rampant. There was some conflicts. This is again one of those moments where those Bible studies that you had, it's like, oh, I forgot, that was actually the Amalekites. You know, the really cool story with Moses holding up the rod as the people were fighting, and then when he get tired, he's put his arms down, and then at that point, the people would begin losing the battle, so they'd hold up his arms again. Yeah, that's the Amalekites. That was them back then. I had forgotten that little detail. And so they persisted for a long time. And it would be easy. You could be forgiven for thinking that the Lord had just chosen, all right, this one he's not going to fix. And, you know, in the wisdom of God, that certainly could have been his option. That certainly could have been his choice. But what we find was actually there were things going on in the time clock of God, if you will, that was difficult for people to understand. I say time clock of God. You know, that passage that we read in verse 8, we've quoted that several times, perhaps somewhat too conveniently, too flippantly. 1,000 years of the Lord is one day with the Lord is 1,000 days. It's kind of a peculiar verse in that the Bible isn't really full of very many statements like that, statements that don't seem to make logical sense. The Lord is he is a God of order. He is a God of logic. He's a God of reason. And, you know, usually when you see statements like that, I mean, in some of my studies in college, I did a lot of reading of some really incredibly boring books, some that were mildly interesting, and some that were just more an interesting comparison, including a lot that were the basis for other beliefs. And especially when you get into like a lot of the Eastern religion, you get into weird statements that are kind of these paradoxes, and somehow you're supposed to exist in some weird, you know, mystic state to try to figure it out. Well, clearly we know that's not truth, and so we understand that. And the Bible has always been, even by those perhaps that aren't really of the same belief that we are, it kind of stands in contrast to a lot of that. You don't see a lot of those paradoxes. You don't see a lot of those confusing, some apparently conflicting statements. But here we have one. And I believe, as I've been studying this and thinking through and trying to see, especially in context here, as Sister said earlier, that I think that what the Lord was trying to communicate is that time is not really the right way to understand the actions of God. It's not really the right lens to view the action or inaction of God. Time isn't the right way to see that. Even very recently, there was ministry, I think it was actually on Sunday, talking about how, you know, we think, well, we've been gone from God for a long time. I'm going to have a long, hard road to get back into it with him. But you know what? You come back, you connect with him, and it's like you just pick up and you're off and running again. Certainly there's sometimes some damage that we've taken as a part of that. But from God's perspective, he's like, hey, prodigal son, prodigal daughter, they're home. Let's pick up where we left. So this notion of time and elapsed time doesn't help us understand what's going on. And again, I mean, my goodness, 400 years. And it wasn't like they had just done some stuff and then mostly sort of left them alone. I believe the concern that God had with the Amalekites was specifically what they did to the children of Israel. And I think we can actually learn something really significant from that. But let's take a quick look at that. This is in back in Exodus. So it's good to kind of go back to when did this actually happen. This is Exodus 17. And I'm just going to read verses 8 through 16 in King James here. And this is really, as I said, this is the origins of this. And this is about the time that Israel came out of Egypt. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. It's a memorial there, Elder Heiner. It's a memorial. The Lord made a statement there that what Amalek did would not stand, that there would be a reckoning of that. And we can kind of figure out and surmise from our own kind of historical context what was happening there, but the Lord actually gives us another view of exactly the kind of assault that Amalek was mounting against his people. Later on in Deuteronomy 25, just three verses in there, Deuteronomy 25, 17, 18, and 19. I found this really peculiar. You read the chapter Deuteronomy, and it's going through, and this particular chapter is talking about largely about fairness, about fair dealings, fair transactions, right weights and measures. And then at the end of it is this three verses back to Amalekite, to the Amaleks. So Deuteronomy 25 and 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. Now we understand. This was the problem that God had with them. Not only had they sort of harried and harassed the people, not only had they been in opposition to them, but, and I believe that I don't believe I'm off base here because I feel this really strongly. Egypt represented sin. That is a concept throughout the Bible. And to have his people coming out of sin, out of Egypt, was a significant event. And here, right on the edge of them coming out of sin, coming out of that place of bondage, was the enemy standing there ready to attack them. And the Lord did not appreciate that. Not only that, but the kind of attack, they went after the weakest part of them. They went after the ones that were feeble, the ones that were faint, the ones that didn't have very much strength. This is a people, brand new people, just coming out of Egypt. And all of them are probably, I mean, they were all basically slave labor. So they were all probably quite weary. But then it wasn't just they were going after the people, they were going after the weakest of them. There's something in my spirit that has grown very weary with the enemy's attacks on the weakest among us. There's something in my spirit that just is no longer comfortable just sitting by, passively watching, as those that are struggling to find a relationship with God, as those that have been maybe apart from God for a long time, and the enemy is attacking them and attacking them in their weakest moments and their weakest places, I'm starting to really take issue with that. I've got a real problem with that. I feel very much what the Lord felt here. And as we have studied before and as we've read, there came a very real reckoning for the Amalekites. It came probably at maybe a different time than what we would have preferred. As I said, about 400 years later, and this is in 1 Samuel chapter 15, there's just a few verses there I want to highlight for us. We're going to go back to look again at the verses that we started with. Let me take a quick look here through this chapter and decide. Oops, I'm sorry. I wanted to be in King James. Let's switch over here. So looking down, Samuel. I'm actually very much in the wrong place. Hold on. There we go. Hold on. Oh. When you want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, it's best to actually go to chapter 15 instead of clicking on 1. There we go. That looks more like what I'm looking for. So in the very first part of this, Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." There, it was time. It was the attacks on the people of God. It was time for that to come to an end. And all accounts of that story was that end came quite suddenly for them. As we recently studied here, Saul didn't handle that correctly, and Samuel had to step in. But oh my, what an intervention. Further on in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I share this with you really, I think, to help us understand the perspective of God to this. In 1 Samuel 15:33, "And Samuel said," and he's speaking to King Agag here, "as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal." It was a complete and total destruction of the enemy. And again, it didn't go down as the Lord intended, but it got done. And in the time clock of God, that tolerance of God drew to a close. So, you know, clearly we understand that the overarching theme of the Old Testament is that of judgment. That was certainly the time that they were living under. In the New Testament, thankfully, we live in a period of grace and mercy. And so to understand in that context where the passage we read in 2 Peter 3 fits, he's writing into them to help them understand, yeah, there will be maybe some times where the Lord appears to be slack, where the Lord appears not to be taking action. There may be some times where you look and wonder, is God actually paying attention? There may be some times when your own notion of time would have said that this has gone on too long. and that certainly this needs to end. But what the Lord is waiting for in that context is actually mercy. The long suffering of God in that context is to create an opportunity and a time for salvation. That's really what he is waiting for there. So as I was trying to reconcile these two very kind of different concepts, I began to understand that the Lord is long-suffering toward us, toward his people, toward those that are seeking his mercy, that still need his grace and mercy. He is patient, and he's going to hold that door open as long as he can. But then there's also the Lord's perspective to the enemy that has opposed the advance of his kingdom. There is the Lord's perspective toward an enemy that has harassed his people. And on that perspective, from that side, very suddenly, the Lord's tolerance is going to end. And the kingdom that the enemy has occupied, the ground, if you will, that the enemy has occupied, will very suddenly not be his any longer. And that is going to come suddenly, and it is going to happen quickly. And you're going to see, I believe, these two things happening somewhat in parallel. The extension of the Lord and mercy, and also in parallel, just an absolute onslaught against the kingdom of the enemy. I think that what I see in looking in this here, and then this idea of the long-suffering of God, always trying to create as much time as possible, and looking at the time clock that we sort of see things unfolding in the book of Revelation, I get this notion that long before the Lord really unleashes the full power of his judgment on this earth, that he will unleash the full power of his mercy. That's what we're going to see first, and it is going to come in with such a powerful flood. I believe that when it happens, it is going to be something that is going to flow certainly through us, but it's going to flow in a way that is utterly unprecedented. And it's going to come suddenly. And in the scripture, in the context there, in other places, it talks about the coming of the Lord as a thief in the night. I don't want to read too much into that, but I think certainly in this context, the thief, if you will, is going to be stealing from the enemy. It's going to be taking ground from the enemy. And situations that we have, that we've thought to be quite intractable, meaning something that's probably not going to change, something that's probably pretty fixed, will change in a moment. And the Lord will open doors that have long been closed as he throws open the doors of his mercy and his grace, and declares an end to the assault of the enemy on his people and on those who have been seeking him. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Kendrick. Let's stand. I feel like we'd be remiss tonight if we passed by this moment. No doubt this word has pricked the spirit and the mind of some that are in the room because of things you've prayed for, things you've watched, things you're going through. There were two scriptures that came to my mind as Brother Kendrick was speaking. The first was the boy Samuel's interaction with Eli when his mother dropped him off at the house of God. And he began to see what was going on with Eli's sons. And there was a moment where the Lord spoke to him and said, "Listen, when I make a beginning, I also make an end." That's the word of God. What he starts, he finishes. There was another scripture that Peter wrote when he was talking about the flood. He said, once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, in the King James Version. God has a timetable that is just completely inconceivable to us. It is beyond our imagination. I've been reading the book of Revelation lately, and it's just, when you start reading these, the horsemen and the seals and the thunders and the angels and all these things. And, you know, and to think that we live in, we're living somewhere in that timeline. That one man saw in a vision that's spanned a couple thousand years. But to God, it's like this. And so we're waiting and we're waiting, and we have a word, we have a promise, we have a vision, we have a dream, we have something that God has given us. And we strive toward it, and we try to keep the faith toward it, but there's so many things that pop up in between the end, what we believe is the end process, and what is the current. And keeping the faith to get to the end process when I'm going through all these things that are, they're like the whack-a-mole game. Every time you hit one, another one comes back up, and we're going through life, and it's like every time we're, okay, I defeated this, and boom, up comes something else, and we're like, but this isn't what I thought this was going to be, Lord. This isn't what you showed me. As Brother Kendrick said tonight, there are individuals who I've watched bail out on the process. He described them as the weak ones. Those who the enemy attacks their minds, attacks their spirits. He convinces them, see, that was a lie. God's a liar. He didn't even say that. You made that up. And he uses all these tactics, and then they bail out. And I wonder how many people, even people standing in this room tonight, have stopped short of the promises of God or given up on the promises of God because it didn't happen just like that. But I'm telling you, when it's time, and God says it's time, it happens like that. They went from no rain. They didn't even know what rain was. That's why it was so inconceivable. That's why it was so astounding to them that someone would be building a boat, because they didn't have rain. They went from no rain to next minute the doors closed and people are dying and drowning. That's how quickly he works. And so the Holy Ghost is challenging us tonight. Don't give up. Whatever that word is, whatever that thing is that you're holding on to, don't give up. It's in process. It's in play. He hasn't forgotten. He's not changed his mind. It's still there. It's in play. I wonder if you would let your faith rise right now in this room. If this word has stirred something in your spirit, would you let your faith reach out and grab a hold of it right now? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Father, your timing is perfect. It's not necessarily what I would have in my flesh and in my understanding, but Father, your timing is perfect. And we trust your timing tonight. I pray silence every lie of the enemy right now. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, let us be emboldened with faith. Let us be emboldened with determination tonight, Father, from the spoken word of God. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Brother Kendrick, for being sensitive to the Lord tonight and sharing that. You can be seated for just 1 second.